I invite you to close your eyes. In closing your eyes, I invite you to consent. To consent to God's presence and God's action in our lives. In the spirit of the Blessed Virgin Mary, be it done unto us according to your word. In the spirit of Jesus praying to his dad in the garden, thy will be done, thy will be done. To love as Jesus loved us is to love with divine love, with the love of the persons of the Trinity, which is total self-surrender. They love not in order to receive love in return, because it is the nature of divine love to give, to pour itself out, to surrender, and to do so for no other reason than because it is what it is, a sheer gift. We too must love, not in order to become something, but because we are called to be stewards of divine love. We surrender not because we choose to, because Jesus has chosen us and commanded us to love as he has loved us. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And we pray this prayer the only way we truly can, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Someone asked me why I end my prayers with the sign of the cross rather than through Christ our Lord, amen, because I do believe that too. But it's a very interesting among Christians, just as an aside, that if they say, I haven't done this, but they say if we asked 100 Christians, what were the 5 most important things that they believe in their life? Very few would mention the Trinity. And yet that's really the essence of Christianity. And the beauty of it is the fact it's all about relationship. So just to make the point, I always like to end my prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Just to keep reminding people and myself, yes, it's through Christ, but yet he's leading us to the Father. And after Christ left, he left the Spirit. We might as well enjoy all 3 people, you know? I mean, why settle for one? All right? But that one was the key one that opened our eyes to what was going on in our life. So we're here to share on putting on the mind of Christ. That's our theme. And last night, we covered 2 very important points about the mind of Christ. The first is that if you read the scriptures carefully, he spent a lot of time in silence. A number of occasions we read in the scriptures how he went to the mountain and prayed at night and then came down and made a big decision. But I have a funny idea that he did that quite often. That when the day was done and the disciples settled down, He went off by himself to be to have some time with his father, so he had more time to be true to finding out what the will of the Father was for him. From my perspective, it was a revelation to Jesus. Jesus didn't come knowing what was going to happen. He emptied himself of his divinity, not that he'd stop being divine, and entered fully into becoming a human being. Therefore, when he went about what he was doing, he was, in a certain sense, celebrating the marvelous gift that we celebrate, and that's trust. I don't think we have much problems with our faith. We might have some disagreements, but we won't have any problems with our faith. I don't think we have any problems understanding we're supposed to be loving. But trust is hard, especially when we move into new territory, because we like the comfort of knowing exactly what's going to happen. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
And so in many ways, he had a trust too. And that is really brought out very powerfully when he was in the Garden of Eden. He was trusting that he was doing the Father's will. But he didn't like it. He wasn't too sure what was going to happen. You think while he was in there in prayer, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him? If you say that, then he really wasn't truly completely human. Remember how St. Paul talks about it? He emptied himself of his divinity to truly enter into what we enter into. So we're asked to trust. And that's why my best image of trusting is a blind person with the stick going down a path that was never traveled before. And as long as the blind person could hear tap, 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 they took another step. They took another step. They took another step. And this is what is true of each one of us. Tap, tap. We take another step each day. And the way that the courage to do that takes place is when you have time for prayer. And Jesus' mind of Christ is he made time for prayer, especially silent time. You need a relationship. In the Roman Catholic Catechism that came out, listen, I can only, the best way I speak is Catholicity, okay? So I can't do methodology or episiology or presbytology. So take it and then translate it, okay? But in the Roman Catholic Catechism, which came out in 1995, they had four sections. They had the creed, and then the commandments, and then the sacraments, and then they had prayer. What was prayer doing at the end? And they kind of covered their tracks with the first paragraph that says, if you're truly going to believe, if you're truly going to follow the commandments, if you truly are going to enter into the ritual of the sacramental life of the church, then you must have a relationship. You must have a relationship with Christ and God. And then it said something very beautiful. Prayer is that relationship. That's the way we bring it to the table. And so Jesus going off in silence was a message to us. His mindset was he prayed. He prayed because he could not continue all the work he had to do unless he had the help of his Father and of the Spirit. Does it make sense? Why don't we celebrate that more in our lives? We usually pray after we mess things up. But we don't pray in the beginning. I can see by your reactions, you know exactly what I mean. My favorite story about that, and you're going to get a lot of stories, so please forgive me. I don't think you mind. Years ago when I was playing golf, I would go down a public course in Newark, Wequake section of Newark, and I'm from New Jersey, born in New York. And I would team up. We have any golfers here? God bless you. Seriously, that is truly true penance. They think we're having a good time. We're not having a good time. The ball doesn't move. No one talks to us. We can't even get it where we want it to go. So it's talk about humiliation. It's there. So I went down and I would come and join a foursome. Three people were there and I would join. And I never introduced myself as a priest. I don't do that. You know, at the end, if they ask, I tell them. Because once they know you're a priest, they put on a face, you know. So I don't want to be with that face. You know, I want to be with them as a human being. So we're playing golf, and this one guy couldn't putt to help himself. I mean, he couldn't get that ball in the hole, you know. He was having a terrible day. So he would line up the putt, hit it, miss it. And then he would say, Jesus! All right. And that happened a number of times. Line up, miss it, Jesus! So I was doing pretty good that day, which is a miracle. So what happened actually was he says to me, Carl, baby, you know, that's male talk, you know, Carl, baby. He says, you're doing pretty good putting here. Could you give me a tip? I'm ashamed of myself because I looked at him and I said to him, you know, it might help to pray before you putt. He didn't talk to me for the rest of... He didn't want to hear that. But I could say that to you. Why don't you pray before you putt? Why don't you truly pray before you putt? Not just before meals, but have that constant awareness that we're companioning with our God. And we need God's help. You know you're being carried. We all know we're being carried. You know, there's no more Superman and Wonder Woman. You know, we're just human beings. You know, that need all the help we can get. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
The mind of Christ is, he made time to pray, so should we. And he made time to pray in silence. He went to the mountain by himself many times. The mind of Christ is so also is that he consented. He did the will of his Father. And we talked about what was involved in consent from our part. We are wonderfully made. With God's help, all things are possible. It's a life of diminishment. We keep letting things go as time goes on. We got too much luggage, and we truly want to become more a reflection of the image of Christ that's alive inside of us, that we become a new creation. I gave you a wonderful article by Gail Fitzpatrick Hoppler, who does a marvelous job of talking about... Gail Fitzpatrick Hoppler was the former president of Contemplative Outreach. She's retiring at the end of December, and after 33 years of service, she was Father Thomas's right-hand person. But she wrote this wonderful article, which I invite you to read at your leisure. But she asked four questions on the back of that, which I think are important. Can we simply say yes to be a human being? This means consenting and embracing the human condition in all its inherent goodness and weakness. So I asked you, can you simply say yes to being a human being? Wait, we got to respond here, okay? Can we truly say yes to being a human being?
Yes.
I don't hear too much enthusiasm. All right. Can we simply say yes to creatively engaging and living our lives? This means gracefully moving in our lives with a spirit of evolution and exploration, knowing we are not perfect and we will make mistakes. Do I hear yes?
Yes.
Can you say yes to the diminishment of yourself?
No.
This is the problem. This is the problem. This means to let go and surrender into the truth of who we are in the sight of God. The consent can be engaged as we age. You know, nature right away is telling us, you're not getting any better. You're getting richer in our relationship and the understanding and the wisdom of life. John of the Cross, in a very beautiful way, keeps on saying, I don't have the text in front of me. If you want to know all, know less. If you want to have all, have less. What that means, make space for the divine to work in your life. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. You really don't diminish. What diminishes is your desire to control everything. And my desire to control everything. What is enriched is the fact that God begins to take a greater place role in our lives. I like to use the example, we're called to have a conversion from American cheese to Swiss cheese. There needs to be some holes in us. We're too tightly packed and we don't leave any space for the Spirit to work in our lives. And one of the beauties of the journey, I think, is the fact that as you get older, and older could be 40, 50, 60, depending where you are on the spiritual journey, the fact is, relax and let it happen. Do what you can, but don't try to control the outcome. You can't control the outcome. All you can do is present the situation, and then it has a life of its own. And then you deal with where that is. You make important decisions. You don't become a doormat, but you leave some space, for goodness sakes. I remember when I was, and again, this is all the mind of Christ. He left space in his life. You know, when I was a baby priest, we used to go out every, at least three nights a week and had dinner at the parishioners' homes. They would invite us. It was a chance to meet the people, bless the house, sometimes celebrate liturgy there when they wanted it. This is back in the 1960s, because I'm a priest now, 56 years. And so I remember going to this house, and the meals were always very wonderful and fine. But I went to this one house, you know, where it was obvious that the word had gone out, Father's coming to dinner. Everything's going to have to be perfect. I want everybody to behave properly. The table was set out beautifully. I saw more silverware than I've ever saw in my life, for goodness sake. The meal was wonderful, but it was dead. Everybody was on their good behavior. I'm Italian. A meal is a celebration. The food is accidental. So I couldn't resist myself. See, I was a young priest then. And I wasn't into centering prayer. All right. When the little one at the end of the table asked for a roll, I did. The kids laughed. The husband half laughed. The wife did not laugh at all. So when they invited me back 3 months later, I didn't know whether I was going to be the pig roasted on the middle of the table or what have you. I was deeply touched. We had hamburgers and hot dogs, relaxed atmosphere. And they gave me a banner, which I still have 52 years later. I still have it. It hangs in my room. All right. In the middle of the banner is a roll with streaks, you know. And then it said something that I cherish. I cherish. You remind us of bread. You are life-giving. So from that wild moment of throwing a roll, it confirms something in my life. We're supposed to be life-giving. When people come in contact with us, we bring them life because of what they sense in us. Does that make sense to you? And that's the diminishment. You let go of the role of the proper way you're supposed to act. Notice the little nuance there. Wasn't that clever? All right. And you live who you are, a child of God, pulsating with the love of God. So can we say a yes to that?
Yes.
And the last question is, can we say yes to being transformed? This means allowing God to live our lives for us as us. Can we say yes to that?
Yes.
It's exciting when you consent. It's like an intimate relationship that's full of surprises. And we can lose sight of that sometimes. And I'm not living in la-la land. I know life is not easy and so on. But we're striving. We're running for that goal, if you would, of coming fully alive. And so the consent is that to live out our life. And as we live out that life, we live out the passion in our life. We have Palm Sundays when everything's going wonderful in our life. Everybody's cheering. We have Holy Thursdays when we sense there's a little trouble. Something's changing. All right. We have our Good Fridays with the crucifixion where we know we're being crucified. And my best example of that is a story I'll tell you in a moment. We have our Holy Saturdays when Jesus was in the tomb where we're dry. We're dry. The life of Mother Teresa blew my mind when heard about her, that in her last 40 years of her life, she only had 6 weeks of the felt presence of God. Most of her life was dry in relationship with God, but her faith was strong, her love was genuine. And I hope she's not held up as a wonderful missionary taking care of the poor and so on like that as the main lesson. Or let that be one of them. But on the other hand, what a wonderful example of the spiritual journey. It's not all feelings. And so we go through our Holy Saturdays. And in a sense, as I picture it in my own mind, it's a time when Jesus says, you're going to only love me when I make you feel good? You're only going to love me when I make things go your way? Don't you know I'm always there for you? Must I always be proving myself to you? Can't you finally just embrace me as I am and take me for better or for worse, richer or poorer, or sickness and health? That's an important step. And we have our Easters when all of a sudden we've gone through situations and it comes together because we're open. We're allowing it to come together many times and not insisting on our pound of flesh in a situation. And then we have our ascensions, if you would, where somehow you just kind of rise out of yourself, you know, and you sense there's something more to you than just what's happening. I that's the best way I can describe what that consent leads to. And Jesus experiences this is part of the mind of Christ. When that connectedness is there, but you have to be aware, you have to wake up to what's going on. Too many people live on just the surface level of awareness. They're just aware of what's happening day in and day out, day in and day out. They never go deeper. And the going deeper is not just trying to have some psychological breakthrough of any sort. The growing deeper is the fact that when you're consenting, in the example of centering prayer, you're letting go. You're letting go of your own agenda during that period of time so that you can be open to hear something more, that you be open to be more in touch with the emotions that are going on in your life, that you might be more open to be in touch with the spiritual side of your life, of all the ways God has, in a certain sense, kissed you during a day because of how something happened. You know, and that doesn't always have to be good stuff. Sometimes it can be embarrassing stuff. Let's be honest, some of our best lessons are learned when we're embarrassed, when we got our foot in our mouth. When we're flying high, that's terrific, you know. Thank you, God. You know, here I am, you know, doing well, you know. But that's not the test. It's to take the blow, if you would. You know, I've been kidding with my priest friends, saying to them, at my Mass, I won Frank Sinatra's song. I did it his way. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Not your way or my way. I did it his way. I think that's, you listen to that song, you know, and put his way there or God's way there. You know, you hear what I'm saying? Boy, does that power. There's that one particular phrase. There were times when you knew I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, I did it his way. That's a wonder. I get excited about it. Excuse me. Let me take a drink of water on that one. But that's what I'm talking about. You know, this is part of that wonderful consenting that goes on. And Jesus said, you know, I did it your way, Dad. You know, there were times when you knew I bit off more than I can chew, Dad. But through it all, I stood tall, and I did it your day, Pop. Your way, Pop. That just touches me so deeply, that aspect of it. That's the mind of Christ. You know, consenting. So, if you have time, read the article. It's a wonderful article written by Gail, and it's very, very powerful. So I'm opening up to you the things that took place on this retreat, you know, that took place on this 10-day intensive retreat. And the scriptures that were experienced by me during that retreat were very powerful. You know, you can read a scripture and it just goes over your head. You can read it 10 times and you never got the real message. Then all of a sudden, have you experienced it? You read a scripture and it explodes, for God's sakes, inside of you. You all of a sudden see meanings that you never realized before. So that's what I want to share with you as another aspect, really, of the journey. And I'm going to use the gospel that broke this open for me, okay? This is Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, if you're taking it down, okay? Matthew 5, 43, 48. Oh my God, a Catholic priest, you know, giving citations from the Bible. God, this is a real major breakthrough since the Protestant Reformation. Holy smokes. All right. Let me read it. To you, and if you want to close your eyes and listen to it, whatever, I want you just to listen, okay, when I do the scriptures. Allow it to come in, remember? Bite, chew, swallow, rest in you. Jesus said to his disciples, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers and sisters only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Word of God. Well, on this retreat, you know, I've heard that passage so often. You can't miss the message. You know, especially that wonderful phrase that says, He makes the sun rise on the bad and the good. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Where does that leave us as far as making judgments? You can judge, you may be judging, you may be analyzing, you may not miss a trick, you know certain things aren't the way they're supposed to be. But then what hit me maybe, is the greatest possible sin may be Disconnecting. When you disconnect yourself from something. You hear what I'm saying? When I disconnect from people or those people, when I disconnect from members of my family because of hurts, you know, when I disconnect, you know, from neighbors because of what was said and done, when I disconnect. Now notice, it's the disconnectness. You know, it's the cutting. I'm not going down that street anymore. I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to, they're done. I'm done with them. Disconnect. Not even God does that. Disconnect. You hear what I'm saying? That all of a sudden hit me. The word connection, connectivity, the mind of Christ. Christ did not disconnect, no matter what the situation was. He even subjected himself to those who were persecuting him. He did not disconnect. Did not disconnect. And when it's here, I mean, what more do you want to hear? You know, this would be like writing to Ann Landers, you know. How should I treat people around me? You know, she could say, you know, say this to you, you know. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will there be? Big deal, huh? Do you only love those that can return the love? Disconnect. Then the poor tax collectors, don't the tax collectors do this? What's wrong with tax collectors? They're only doing their job. Even Zacchaeus ran up the tree, for goodness sakes, to get God's attention. You know? And God respected him. Jesus respected him, right? He didn't say, don't bother, you're a tax collector. You know, I don't deal with people like you. Look, everyone's looking at me. I better not go into his house. They're going to talk about me, for goodness sakes. They're not our kind of people, you know. Disconnect. But he respected him. He probably was one of the few Jews that, in a certain sense, gave him some respect. And look what happened. Turned his life around. I get an amen on connectivity.
Amen.
And to the world and to nature. Boy, if that's one thing that's on our minds, is the spirituality of ecology, you know. There's a oneness in everything. Unbelievable oneness. We are so, so connected. Look how you're drawn to this wonderful setting here. And I just noticed from the side of my eye, you know, some people went canoeing already this morning. Where are our canoers? Are they here? Congratulations. Especially when I heard there's alligators in that pond. And that was wonderful. Did you sing? Did you kind of say nice things to each other as you're paddling?
In our
hearts. In your hearts, okay. But to appreciate that. But I don't even mean nature, even human structures. I'll name drop. I was sitting in Manila at their 25th anniversary. They put me up in a condo. I know on like the 30th floor of a 50-floor condo, I was sitting at morning, my time clock was off. So I was up earlier than usual. I loved sitting on the balcony and listen to human nature coming awake in the morning. The city was still. All of a sudden, you hear the noise of one of those little mopeds or motorcycles. Slowly, the city came awake. It was just like the birds. Listening to the birds waking up in the morning and the sounds of nature. Our nature. We're part of this oneness. Everyone going to work about what they had to do. It was a wonderful feeling to see. There was always this disconnect. How could the material have anything to do with ecology, you know? And all of a sudden, across, they would start working on this skyscraper, okay? Or this condominium. And the noise is coming from that. I'm thinking, what are they using as material? It's from nature. There is nothing artificial. It all comes from either something or other that's already there. And in their own way, putting this building up, they were like ants, you know, in a certain sense, using their talents and their gifts to build this building, you know, and so. Then all of a sudden you hear you can smell the food beginning to go, you know, cook in the areas around you, everything. God, that's nature too, for goodness sakes. Why don't we celebrate, you know, the buildings and the stuff that we have? And what, you know, I just sat there saying how limiting I have been in my whole idea of oneness. There's a oneness with this. There's a oneness with that. There's a oneness with this. We're all connected. But we don't have the eyes to see, the ears to hear the oneness of there. And God is present in all that. It isn't pantheism where they're God, but God's sustaining presence is in all of that. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Seriously, to see it that way. Honest to goodness. When you drive home tomorrow and turn the ignition on, you know, and your car starts off, that's a work of nature. That's a work of nature that wasn't created out of nothing. All the elements of the universe are contained in the material that's in that car. That's the mind of Christ. He respected everything. So we respect everything. Connectivity. And one of the great sins is to disconnect. To disconnect. I remember when I was in the second grade, back in 1942, our second grade teacher, you know, taught us at that particular time, make sure you save the aluminum on your chewing gum stick, because we're going to use these as weapons to kill the Japs. Is anyone as old as me? Does anyone remember that? We used to put our stuff in a little basket and everything for ammunition to fight the Japanese, the Germans, and the Italians. Italians always know when to get out in time. So what happened? All right. You know, there was a disconnect. Yet, there was a while when I was driving a Toyota. That's made in Japan. And yet 50 years before, we're arch enemies. There's a wonderful saying, disagree vehemently with your enemy, but never take them out of your heart. Never take them out of your heart. Because it's amazing what happens in time. How many of you have put your foot in your mouth talking against your son or your daughter's future family? All right? Then they get married, and then your son and daughter, because they are what, stupidos, you know, told them what you said. Isn't that wonderful, the disconnect? You know, it takes place. Keep your mouth shut, you know. Not really. You have to express your opinion. But my whole point is actually that you never know. The person you can't stand today could be your friend tomorrow. I did marriage and family work for a number of years, not knowing anything. I was very good at it. And it was always wonderful to see the unplanned for child becomes the one many times that's taken care of their parents in their old age. What was a disappointment or a extra burden, if you play it out long enough, not all the time, but I've seen it too many times to avoid, they're the ones for you at the other end of your life many times. They get an amen?
Amen.
It's amazing. Amazing. So don't disconnect. So I invite you to close your eyes for a moment. What about the disconnects in your life? You think you might be open to build a bridge in their direction, not knowing if they'll respond, but at least from your part, could you build the bridge, your half of the bridge, be open to meet them halfway? I'm not talking about making sure they get it. I'm talking about make sure that you get it. Are you open to put aside your own mind and put on the mind of Christ? Between you and the Spirit. And am I open and willing to reconnect? So we pray this prayer in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I invite you to take a little silent break. We meet again at 10:15. Ponder what we talked about as far as prayer and consenting and the Paschal mystery and connectedness, and celebrate the fact that God's Son rises on the bad and the good, rain falls on the just and unjust, and be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and perfection there means loving. So, 10:15 in our prayer space.